Invite you to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and I want to begin reading in verse 13, and we want to read through the end of that chapter. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy 1:13. What you heard from me, Paul writes to Timothy, keep as the pattern or the standard of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for Paul's letter to Timothy, much greater than simple correspondence between Paul and Timothy. It is your truth through your apostle Paul to not only Timothy, but to us as well. Holy Spirit, enlighten our eyes and minds that we might understand. These are the words of the living God, whose mind we haven't without the Holy Spirit. So enlighten us. And then, even as Paul points out in this passage, to get it from our heads to our hearts to our hands is more than we are capable of without your help. So, Holy Spirit, reform us by your word as we wait for you. In Jesus' name, amen. I am told the story of a professor who was in the bookstore when a student arrived, or at least while the student was there shopping for his books for the quarter. And he gathered up the books that he needed for classes in college, and he stacked them up, and he realized he didn't have his checkbook with him. So he had to depart to go get his checkbook, but he didn't want anything to happen to his stack of books while he was gone. So he spotted this professor that he knew, and he asked him if he would keep an eye on his books while he was gone. So the professor said he would, and the student left. The professor proceeded to remove his glass eye and placed it on the stack of books. He waited nearby until the student came back. Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, you've been given this deposit. You've been given the truth of the Word of God. This is a deposit that was given to you. This is the only textbook you'll need, Timothy. Keep an eye on it. Guard it. Watch it. But it occurs to me as I listen to that, I go, God, why do you need us to keep an eye on the Word of God? How is it that we can guard the Word of God? Doesn't it stand on its own? Are we to protect it so that nobody can get to it? Get back! I don't think that's what Paul is telling Timothy to do, and I don't think that's what Paul is telling us to do. I don't think that's what God is calling us to do. So how is it that we guard this truth, the teaching that Paul had labored to give to Timothy, the teaching that he had modeled before Timothy? How do we guard it? This gospel that God gave, that deposit that was placed in the life of Timothy. All of you have been given the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've heard it. And he's calling on you to respond. You must believe, first and foremost, And the exercise of guarding this deposit, this truth, the Word of God, has to be exercised in love. And I'm going to give us some specifics, but before I do, I want to point out to you what he writes at the end of verse 14. Before you get too excited and too determined and too committed in your own strength that somehow you and I can guard the good deposit by ourselves, you better guess again. Paul makes it clear, guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us who know Christ. And so what I am about to tell you to do is absolutely impossible in your strength. That's not to diminish your responsibility, your commitment to guard the gospel, to guard the truth, to guard the Word of God. But it is a recognition that I and you neither have the strength to guard the gospel in our own strength. What I'm about to call you to do from the Word of God will require strength beyond yourself. So how is it that we guard this gospel? Well, I think the first thing that I would point out here, the first way is a mental, or it's a mental way that we guard the gospel. It's a requirement of the mind. Use your mind. There's an attitude that comes if you're to guard the gospel of God, if you're to guard the truth of the Word of God, you must understand its value. You heard words in there. Keep as a pattern or as a standard of sound teaching. Guard the good deposit, the treasure. If you don't understand what this is, you won't guard it. It will be just another book on the bookshelf of life. You need to understand what this is. You need to understand how valuable this is. You need to understand that when you let go of the ultimate treasure and standard of the Word of God, it will drastically affect every other area of your life. Show me somebody whose morals have slipped away, and I will show you someone who no longer holds the value of the Word of God. You and I must understand its value. Have you seen the Antique Roadshow? That's where people take stuff that they've got around the house that's either been passed down or they found in a garage sale. Those are the funnest, where somebody finds something in a garage sale and they pay a dollar for it. And then they go to the Antique Roadshow and they show whatever it is that they paid a dollar for. And the guy goes, "Do you know what this is?" "No, I found it in a garage sale. I keep gerbil eggs in it. What is it?" And they evaluate it and they look at it and they for those of you who don't know, gerbils don't lay eggs. But anyway, they've got these, it's invaluable to them. They don't care about it. And they show it to somebody at the Antique Roadshow. And they go, "Let's look at this." And they point out little details and they show this item. And then they go, "Do you know what this is worth?" "Well, yeah, a dollar. I paid a dollar for it." "Oh no, this is worth probably $10,000-$15,000. "I knew that." Wouldn't it be interesting to take the Word of God to the Antique Roadshow? "Well, you probably paid $19.95 for that one." "Oh, no, 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 no. Don't you even think it for a minute. Do you understand the wisdom for the eternity that's wrapped up in these words? Do you understand that everything you and I need to believe is right here? Do you know that everything that we need to know about living the Christian life is right here? Do you know that the encouragement and the comfort and the challenge is all right here? What an unbelievable God. Oh, the depths of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His ways. And it is wrapped up in these books that are neatly compiled and preserved these ages for you and me. If you would guard the gospel, if you would guard the truth of the good news, you need to understand its value. You need to appreciate God's word for what it is. It is God's word. It is the Creator Himself communicating with us. And I got to believe, in one sense, God sort of scratched his head and goes, now, how do I tell them that? How do I get into words what I just did? How do I communicate that to those people with such tiny little minds? And he masterfully did. In such a way that those who believe understand by his Spirit. And those who don't ain't got a clue. God's wisdom is wrapped up in these books that are before us, compiled in orderly fashion as the Word of God. Harry Simpson shared with us this morning during prayer time how the Queen of Sheba traveled some 1,200 miles because she had heard about the wisdom of Solomon. And she traveled some 1,200 miles. Cars were slower back then. Took her a while. Just to question Solomon and his wisdom. Do you understand that the God who gave him wisdom wrote these words to you and me? It begins with the mind. If you would guard the gospel, if you would guard the truth of the Word of God, and it continues from the mind to the mouth. Throughout this text, throughout this letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, you discover that Timothy's grandmother taught him the Word of God. You find out that Timothy's mother taught him the Word of God. And I have in my mind pictures of Timothy seated on the lap of his grandmother or his mother and listening as they told him the Word of God. They told him the truth about Jesus. They told him of the prophecies in the Old Testament, quite possibly, that told of the coming of Christ. And then you read about Timothy right here in this passage. What you heard from me. Timothy had a major deposit in his life as Paul had poured out his life into Timothy. He had taught him faithfully what Jesus said do. Make disciples, teaching everything that I've commanded you. And I don't doubt that Paul did exactly like Jesus told him to do. And he went to Timothy and he poured out into Timothy what Jesus had taught him. You know, as we raise our children, as we raise the children of Faith Church, there are umpteen things that go through our minds. Well, they need to know how to do this. I need to make sure I prepare them for that. I need to equip them with that. I want to know, are you equipping them with this? This is what they need to face the world in which they live. Oh, they can gain all kinds of information from an education. I'm not questioning that. But what they need as they face those professors in colleges and universities across our country is the Word of God. They need to know this. Don't take it for granted, Faith Church, that somebody else is going to teach them. You do it. Don't be ho-hum about around the world in 5 days. Don't think it's just another vacation Bible school. It's an opportunity to teach our children the Word of God. And if you would guard the gospel, you've got to do it. You've got to teach it to them. You've got to teach it to each other. I know it requires a commitment. I know it's hard work to get up early on Sunday morning and teach our children and our adults the Word of God. But they need to hear it. You don't think it was hard work for Paul to teach Timothy and pour his life into that man? I am so thankful to be part of a church where men are pouring their hearts and lives into other men, teaching them the truth of the Word of God. I am thrilled to be part of a church where ladies are teaching other ladies the Word of God on a one-on-one basis and in Bible studies. This is the invaluable Word of God. And if we would guard it as Paul calls on us to do, we must teach it one to another. Go with me in your minds back to Genesis, where everything, theological term, everything was hunky-dory, right? First couple of chapters, God says everything is very good. I mean, God creates all the animals. He creates all the plants. There's no thorns. Everything's wonderful. And then God creates Eve, and Adam goes, whoa. And God looks at everything, and he goes, this is very good. You go to Genesis chapter 3 and you know what's coming, don't you? How does verse 1 begin? Satan shows up on the scene, and what did he do? He came along and he goes, Adam and Eve, if y'all just sin, you'll screw everything up and everything will be terrible. Won't you do that? Do you know what he said to Eve? He said, Eve, did God really say? What would your answer have been? You know what Jesus did when he tried that trick with Jesus? Jesus said, let me tell you what my Father did say. Don't you love it when these little kids demonstrate a knowledge of the Word of God in the sermon sack? Man, that gets my heart racing. And I want them so equipped that when they leave out those doors to go to college, to move to another state or country, or to go next door, that they go knowing the Word of God because we have faithfully taught it to them. You want to leave your kids a legacy? Leave them the truth of the Word of God. Teach it to them. They need to hear it. Keep the standard. Teach the Word of God. It begins with the mind. The second place that you and I would guard the gospel is with our mouths. We speak it. The last place I want to touch on is our manner of life. Mind, mouth, and manner. Live it out. It's really interesting to me, and I struggled through this a little bit. Paul has a habit of laying a theological framework as he begins his letters. That's typically how he wrote. He would write about the doctrinal underpinnings for our faith and practice. And after he defined the theology, he would then move into application in the second half of his letters. And he would talk about how to apply what he has just talked about. And then after that, at the end, you'll discover sometimes Paul says, say hi to so-and-so and challenge this one or that one, and he'll call people by name. And as I read chapter 1, it's right there that he says, personal note, you know, everybody in the province of Asia has deserted me, including these two whose names are hard to pronounce. And he talks about them, and Paul, why are you doing that? You don't do that normally, at least not in the middle. You wait till the end. Why are you doing that here? You could make the case, well, Paul's just kind of down on himself because he's in prison and he's feeling sorry for himself. And, he wants everybody to feel. No, he's not. Paul isn't concerned about Paul, is the impression that I get as I read this man, as God's Spirit works through him. So I don't think Paul is just having a little pity party to the side about how horrible life is and he's in prison and people have deserted him. I think Paul's making a point and he puts it here on purpose because he's saying to Timothy, guard the doctrine, guard the truth, guard the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's been deposited into you. And you know what Paul says to Timothy? Timothy, these people didn't. And they've turned away from me. And it's not Paul that Paul is concerned about. It's the gospel, the good news. It's the truth of the Word of God that he's concerned about. And he says, these two individuals deserted me. They turned away. Now, wow, how would you like that? Man, I made it into God's Word, the book of the ages, the Pulitzer Prize winning literature of all Pulitzer Prize winning literature. Here it is. I made it in there. I'm in the Word of God. Oh yeah, what did it say about you? Oh, it said that I just deserted Paul or something like that. Anybody's name fit there? Because you didn't guard the gospel? Maybe you didn't believe it to start with. You didn't guard it in love. You tried to do it in your own strength. You didn't depend upon the Holy Spirit. Their manner of life was such that they didn't live it. Maybe they never treasured it to start with. Maybe they let their own agendas get in the way of what God had for them. I don't know. But I shudder at the thought of placing my name right there as one of those in Asia who deserted Paul and thus the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the negative example. Here's the positive one. Onesiphorus. Don't know much about him. Do know if you go back to Acts 19 and 20 that Ephesus was no simple ministry for Paul. It was a very difficult place. Just make a little note somewhere in your sermon notes. Acts 19, and go back there today and read that. Read what Paul encountered in Ephesus. And quite possibly Onesiphorus was from Ephesus, and he ministered to Paul. And when Paul was in prison, he wasn't ashamed of him. And he went and cooled him again, is the way the language reads. Refreshed him. And so how do you guard the gospel? You live it. You practice it. You do what God's word says. You live like a son or a daughter of the living God and not like an orphan. And so I look at the life of Onesiphorus and I think, why did you make him a positive example? What is it about him that's a positive example of one who lived out, thus guarding the gospel? Well, he was merciful. He extended mercy. He didn't give people what they deserve. I found myself in the last couple of weeks waiting in line to get into the ballet studio where my daughter was helping with a performance. Oh, it gets funnier. A guy sort of kind of muscled his way in and cut in front of me. Anybody ever have that happen? I didn't appreciate it. You know, it's the principle of the thing. Buckwheat, you did not start out there, and you can't just do that. Anybody else identify that's willing to admit it? And I'm standing in line to watch ballet, and I'm ready to fight some man for getting in front of me. And God is whittling away at my teaching me patience and trying to teach me what it is to be merciful. What did he deserve? Come here, Bubba, we're going outside. This is a ballet studio. You can't do this here. And what God is trying to teach this hard-headed disciple of his is to be merciful and not give what he deserves. Can you imagine if God gave to me what I truly deserve? No, for those of you who are worried, we didn't go outside and wrap it up. Is there a place that you need to experience and extend mercy? Are you holding on to something that someone did to you and they deserve something for it? And by George, you're going to live long enough to make sure it happens? That's not guarding the gospel. That's guarding your pride. Not Onesiphorus. He was willing to give up his pride, his reputation, and go minister to one Paul. He was a merciful person. Do you know why? Because it started here. The Holy Spirit penetrated his head and his heart with the good news. And he understood what it was to receive mercy. And so he was able to extend mercy. And so when I'm not merciful to some clown in line at ballet, hope that wasn't anybody in here, maybe I haven't understood the gospel. Maybe I need to go back to step one. You guard the gospel by living it out and being merciful to others, being not ashamed in a culture that wants us to be on the defense. I don't want to play defense. I want to play offense with the gospel. Like Onesiphorus, in our manner of life, we need to serve one another. I see a guy who, in the last stages of Paul's life, in prison, in Rome, ministered to a man who ministered the truth of the gospel, and he served him. Wow. And I see it in you, Faith Church. I see you ministering to each other. Keep it up. Because as you minister and serve one another, you guard the gospel. You make it real. You keep an eye on it. Mind, mouth, and manner of life. There's a monument in Arlington National Cemetery. It's dedicated to the American servicemen who have died without their remains being identified. It's called the Tomb of the Unknowns. It's considered one of the highest honors to serve as a sentinel at the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. Less than 20% of all volunteers are accepted for training. Less than 1 in 5. And of those, only a fraction pass training to become a full-fledged tomb guard. They don't wear rank insignia. on their uniforms so that they don't outrank the unknowns. Whatever their rank may have been, it doesn't matter. There's a meticulous ritual the guard follows when watching over the graves. The soldier walks 21 steps across the tomb, equivalent to the 21-gun salute, the highest honor given to any military or foreign dignitary. His weapon is always on the shoulder opposite the tomb. On the 21st step, the soldier turns and faces the tomb for 21 seconds. He then turns to face the other way across the tomb and changes his weapon to the outside shoulder. After 21 seconds, the first step is repeated. That soldier does it again and again and again and again until he is relieved at the changing of the guard. During the day in summer months from March 15 to September 30, the guard is changed every half hour. During the winter months from October 1 to March 14, the guard is changed every hour. After the cemetery closes to the public, 7 p.m. to 8 a.m., April through September, 5 p.m. to 8 a.m., October through March, the guard is changed every 2 hours until the cemetery reopens. It has been guarded, the Tomb of the Unknowns, continuously, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, since July 2nd, 1937. Inclement weather does not cause the watch to cease. The tomb guards, a special platoon within the 3rd U.S. Infantry Regiment, make personal sacrifices to have the honor of serving. They work on a team of rotation of 24 hours on, 24 hours off for 5 days, taking the following 4 days off. A guard takes an average of 6 hours to prepare his uniform, which is solid wool, regardless of the season of the year. In addition to preparing the uniform, guards also complete a physical training. Tomb guard training, cut their hair before the next workday, and shave twice per day. Tomb guards are required to memorize 16 pages of information about Arlington National Cemetery and the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier, including the locations of nearly 300 graves and who is buried in each one. How can we be any less diligent with the call to guard the gospel of the living Christ? Those men and women who have guarded the Tomb of the Unknowns for years have considered it an honor, and they do it to receive a little wreath pin that they can wear. You and I have been called to guard the gospel, the eternal truth of the Word of God. How can we be anything but diligent in mind, mouth, and manner of life? May it be so of us. Pray with me. Father, the order to guard the gospel, the order to guard the truth that Jesus taught, the truth, God, that you revealed of yourself. He called Timothy and us to a task well beyond our own ability. Holy Spirit, may we be committed in mind, mouth, and manner of life to be obedient to guard the gospel. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.